You know, everything, every part of the service is an important part. Amen? Amen? There's no one part that is more important than the other because it all makes a whole. And, you know, God is good. And he just wants to create a flow. Amen? So we're glad you're here. Glad you have your receptors on. You're ready to receive God's word. You know, this is God's living word. You can actually take his word and live it out in your life. And if you have your Bibles with me, I want you to turn to the book of Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And we're talking to you about authority to act on heaven's behalf. Say, I have authority from heaven to represent God on this earth. You believe that? Amen. God has authorized you. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that means that Jesus is your Lord, then you are commissioned by God for a great mission. Amen. Jesus said, all authority, I have all authority in heaven and earth, but I want you to go and make disciples. You know, he paved the way. Everything that Jesus did enabled us to do what we can do today. Amen? And in Matthew chapter 8, verse 9, we look here at the story of the centurion that was in Capernaum. And he made this statement. He said, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. That's a pretty amazing statement, isn't it? It was the understanding of authority that this centurion had. Not only did he have the ability to understand authority, he recognized authority. And if you want to be a person that can exercise authority, you have to be under authority. Amen? God will never do anything outside of his chain of command. There was a group of men called the Sons of Sceva in Acts 19. And they were not under authority. In other words, they did not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned this last week. And there was this demon-possessed person. You know, I got to tell you a funny story. Yesterday, Jeffrey was talking to me, and he's part of a PhD program. And he was telling me of the people that are taking these classes that he's taking. And he said, one has a demon. And I looked at him and I said, did you cast it out? But little did I know he was talking about a doctor of ministry. But when he said demon, I thought he had a demon. So we had a good laugh over that. But you know, God, everything in God's kingdom has to do with authority. Amen? When you know that you have authority over the devil cannot steal, kill, or destroy from you. Why? Because he's under your feet. When you realize that the devil is under your feet and he tries to attack you or your family, you approach it differently. Why? Because you have authority. You know, just say that the devil represents a car coming to a police officer, right? Now, that police officer doesn't have the strength physically to stop that car, does he? But when that police officer puts out his hand like this, what is that car going to do? That car is going to stop. Why? Because that car recognizes the authority that that police officer operates under. Amen? And it is the authority that's been invested in that police officer to exercise that authority. Now, there are two primary things that authority does. It creates order, and it gives us a framework with which to serve. God gives people authority to create order, and to serve others. Amen? And God has given us authority to serve. And here are some principles of authority that I mentioned last week, but I want to keep mentioning too. These are things that just God pointed out to me. When one understands the principles of authority, then it's easy to understand and operate in the elements of faith. Jesus said that this centurion had the greatest faith that he'd ever seen, even in all Israel. When you think of how many people were in Israel at that time, and Jesus makes this statement, it all has to do with his understanding of authority. Amen? So when you understand authority, you can operate in the elements of faith better. Authority and faith are partners that work together to achieve success and to walk in victory in the earth. Amen? You can operate under the authority of heaven. When you asked Jesus to be Lord of your life, you became a Christian. In other words, you started naming yourself after his name. Why? Because you received his nature. You received salvation. You received a change. You were changed on the inside. You became a new creature. Old things have been passed away. Behold, all things become new. And now, God has a purpose and a plan, and he has authorized every one of you to carry out that plan. And God's plan is tailor-made for you. Because he knows you. And if you try to be someone else, you're going to be second best. If you try to do something other than what God created you to do, you're going to be miserable. And you're going to make people around you miserable. Amen? You're going to be a joy sucker. Authority is to serve others and to establish order. I've already said that. And the birth of Jesus marked the beginning of the restoration of man's authority. Who gave Satan the right to operate in this earth? Man did. Do you realize that Satan can't directly harm you, but he's got to talk yourself into harming you? He's got to talk you into talking yourself to harming you. How did he do that? He did it through deception. But he is only going to rule this earth temporarily. Amen? Because when Jesus returns again, he's going to fully establish kingdom authority, and he's going to put Satan in his place, which Satan's got a retirement at the lake of fire. So when Jesus comes again, Satan will get his due. But until Jesus comes again, Satan is the god of this world. He is the prince of the power of the air. He does have access to this earth. He can operate because he was given that authority. Do you notice when Satan tempted Jesus, Jesus didn't refute him when he said, "All these kingdoms I'll give you if you bow down to me." Jesus didn't say you don't have authority, did he? Because until he returns again, Satan will be, his lease will be up. Amen? So Jesus, he set up a spiritual kingdom. And anything that begins in the spiritual realm will manifest in the physical realm. And we exercise our authority as we receive God's word, carry it out, and declare it. Do you realize that when you say in the name of Jesus to something or to someone, it's as if Jesus is standing right there saying that? That's the authority that he's given us. I want you to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Gospel of John, chapter 13. We're going to see how God has given us authority to act on heaven's behalf. You are called, every one of us is called to solve problems for people. And you might say, well, I'm not really sure what I'm called to do. Ask yourself, what makes you, what unlocks your passion? What makes you angry? No matter what you're called to do, your calling is going to involve people. God is in the people business. Amen? You know, the Bible says that no man is an island to himself. We are all called to touch another's life in some way. Amen? And if you just function in the way that God called you, some are called to lead. Praise God for godly leaders. Some are called to help. A leader can't do what he needs to do without help. Do you realize that some people are called to give? Some people have a calling to give. What does that mean? They'll make money so that they can give into the kingdom. How many know the gospel is free, but the pipeline costs money? Right? It costs money to go to the mission field. It costs money to publish things, to get the word out, to buy up the airtime from the devil. Amen? And here is a story of Jesus, who is the supreme authority of the universe. There is no higher authority than Jesus. God the Father committed everything into his hands. Jesus represents the fullness of the kingdom. He represents the fullness of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus, you know, he's one part of the Godhead. Now, the Godhead, of course, we believe in the Trinity. But God the Father saw fit to put all authority. He made him the name above every name, right? And one day, there's going to come a day when this world will recognize Jesus for who he is, and they will bow their knee and they will confess him as Lord. Amen? But I want you to see how Jesus uses authority here in John 13. It's a beautiful picture. Go with me. Verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, and he should depart out of this world unto the Father. How many know Jesus knew when his hour was up? How do you know when your hour is up? When you finish what you're called to do. Amen? You know, God wants you to finish your course with joy. Anyway, Jesus knew when his time was up. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. If you're going to use God's authority, you're going to have to know what it means to love. Everything in God's kingdom has to do with love. Your love for God and your love for people. And we are supposed to love people as God loved us. He shed his love abroad in our hearts. He empowered us to love, and he commanded us to love. Whether you like it or not, you are commanded to love people. So you better start developing the fruit of the Spirit. And basically, the first fruit is love. You better start cultivating some of those spiritual fruit trees. Every one of us should have a 9-tree orchard in our life. The fruit of the Spirit, 9 trees. So if you look at someone's orchard, sometimes the fruit might be a little skimpy. Amen? Maybe some of the trees in your orchard need to be pruned. Maybe they need to be developed. Maybe they need to be fed. I'll just let you think about that. Jesus loved them to the end. How many know Jesus had to be patient with people? He had zealots that were part of his inner core. They wanted to call fire down on people. He had a tax collector. He had a doubter. He had a thief. Don't let people get you upset. Amen? Take it from me. I've been working with people for 11 years. Look beyond. Make allowances for people. Listen, every person on this planet has faults. There's not one person on this planet that will not make a mistake. So you better take the love that God showed you and the patience that God showed you and show it to other people. If you're going to operate in authority, you're going to have to know how to love people genuinely. I'm talking about the agape love. It's a love that goes beyond feelings. It's a love that requires faith. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas, Simon's son, to betray him. It was at this point that the devil entered Judas. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, Jesus recognized his authority. Jesus understood that he was operating under the authority of God. All things are in his hands. And that he was come from God and went to God. Listen, Jesus knew who he was, he knew where he came from, and he knew where he was going. Do you? And if you know it, you need to be confident in it. Because you need to know who you are and where you're going, because when the devil tries to stop you, you got to resist him. Boy, there's a lot of things coming out today. He rised from supper. He laid aside his garments. He took on another form, the form of a servant. He laid aside his kingly garment, his royal robe, his priestly apparel. And he took a towel and he girded himself. Now, when a person did this in a household, everybody knew what was about to come next. The servant was preparing to wash people's feet. See, Jesus understood that having authority means you also have responsibility. And authority was given to create order, yes, but it was also given to serve. And here, King Jesus, who is the supreme authority in the universe, he dismantles it, he takes off his outer garment, and he puts on a towel. What are you about to do, Jesus? I'm about to show you what it means to really have authority. He puts on a towel. And he pours water into a basin. I want you to notice, he didn't ask someone to pour it. He began to pour water in a basin. What are you doing, Jesus? I'm sure that the thoughts were running through their mind. Here was the guy who raised the dead. Here was the guy who healed the sick. Here was the guy who cast out devils. And now he's about to do something that I never thought would happen. Because he's a servant. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. He said, the greatest in my kingdom is the greatest servant. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, be the best servant that you can be. Because after all, yes, you're serving people, but ultimately, who are you serving? You're serving God. The reason you serve people is because you're honoring God. The reason that you're doing things for people is because God enabled you to do them. God called you to do them. Ultimately, what we do is for God. Jesus did not do this to get a pat on the back. He did not do this to bring glory to himself. He began to wash the disciples' feet. And to wipe them with the towel that he was wearing. Maybe he wore it, maybe it was like an apron. You know, and, you know, because in those days, everybody wore sandals. Feet got dusty, they got dirty. Your feet kind of told you where you've been. And our King, our Savior, our Lord, began to wash the feet of his disciples, and to wipe them with the towel. Then he came to Simon Peter. Now, do you know anybody that's headstrong? Everybody say, not me. Say it with a smile. He came to Simon Peter, and Simon Peter asked him this question: are you going to wash my feet? You know, sometimes when God does something in our life, we begin to question whether or not we're worthy recipients of what he's about to do in us or for us. Peter was a fisherman. Peter was rough. Peter always acted without thinking, speaking without thinking. Everywhere Jesus went, Peter was doing something or saying something. But you know what? How many know that when God gets a hold of that, he can turn it for his good? Just because you do that doesn't mean it's a bad thing. You need to let God use it. And how many know that God used it when Peter got on the day of Pentecost? He used that same quality, and he spoke, and 3,000 people got born again. You have to be careful when God's about to do something in your life or for you, not to let self resist. Are you going to wash my feet, Jesus? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you know not now, but you shall know hereafter. Peter said unto him, you shall never wash my feet. All of a sudden now, Peter puts himself as the authority. Peter's self is now starting to resist the authority that Jesus is trying to show his disciples. Oh no, Lord, I'm too good to receive service. I can do it on my own. No, you can't. If you think you can do it on your own, you are wrong. We all need help. We all need a Savior. Listen, people are going to go to hell unless they meet Jesus and have a relationship with him. Now, Jesus told Peter, he said, you're not going to understand this now, but you will later. You know, some things that God wants to do in you and through you and for you, you don't understand. But you know what? You got to trust. Your trust has to be greater than your desire to understand. Do you trust God enough to realize that he knows what he's doing? Do you trust God enough that if he wants to do something that you've never seen before, God's a creator. He loves doing new things. Do you trust him enough to let him do it? You know, Lord, I may not understand this, but I trust you. I receive what you want to do. See, what Peter was doing was, he was about to rebel. That old nature of Peter was rising up and saying, you're not going to wash my feet. My feet have been in the fish bin. Jesus, they might stink. You're not going to wash my feet, Jesus. Notice what Jesus said. If I wash not your feet, you have no part in me. You have a question. Are you going to accept God's authority in your life, or are you going to resist God's authority in your life? There's a lot of people in this world. There's a lot of people in the church that resist God's authority in their life. They stand in opposition against what God wants to do. If you don't let me wash your feet, Peter, you're not going to have a part in my kingdom. If you don't submit to the, if you don't put yourself, and if you don't allow yourself to come under the authority of God, you're not going to have a part in the kingdom. This was Peter's flesh, was resisting God's will. Now, aren't you glad that we can be quick to learn, amen? Notice what Simon Peter then said. When he realized of not having a part in the kingdom, he said, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. In other words, he said, give me a bath. In other words, Peter realized that if he allows his self-will to get in the way of what God wants to do, that he'll be missing out. So he said, Peter, he accepted what God wanted to do. All God wants is for you to accept what he wants to do. All God wants is for you to accept what he's giving you. All God wants is to accept what he wants to do through you. Just accept it. Jesus said unto him, he that is washed need not save to wash his feet, but is clean everywhere. You know what? Peter was about to bring the gospel. Peter was called to be a fisher of men. He was a fisher of fish. And he was good at it because he had a partnership. He had more than one boat in his fishing company. But God came along when Peter was fishing and he said, I've called you for something different. I'm going to take your fishing skills, but I'm going to cause you to catch something different. Peter was called to preach the gospel. Blessed are the feet of them that bring good news. All God has to do is wash your feet. Amen? All God has to do is get you to stand on the right thing and not the wrong thing. Stand up for the right thing and not the wrong thing. Jesus said, you know, you only need to wash your feet, but it's clean, and you are clean, but not all. Who was there with him? Judas. Who was in Judas? Satan. Judas could have gotten cleansed. But what did Judas do? Judas resisted the authority of God. Judas resisted the love of God. Judas resisted. And when you resist God, who do you welcome? Satan. Well, I'm gonna stay in the gray area. There's no gray area. Either you're for God or you're against him. You can't have 1 foot for God and 1 foot for him. Eventually, you're going to fall. Go with me to Luke chapter 22. What I want you to see today is God has given each one of us authority, and that authority is to serve others, to help others, to bless others, to fulfill God's kingdom. Amen? Guess what? You're not called to everybody, but you're called to somebody. There is a people group, there is a person, there is a place that God knows that you will thrive best. Why don't we have palm trees in Pennsylvania? Because the atmosphere is not conducive for palm trees to grow in this area. But you put a palm tree in Florida, boy, those palm trees thrive. Why? Because the atmosphere is conducive for their growth. God will put you in a place. He will plant you in a place that will be conducive for your growth. Because understanding authority maximizes productivity. If you want to be a fruitful Christian, you've got to understand authority. Because that's how everything is produced. Luke 22 and verse 26. Well, go back to verse 23. We got to catch this. This is part of the context. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them was that should do this thing. And there was strife among them. Which one of them should be accounted the greatest? They were arguing who's going to be the greatest. Les, I'm greater than you. Come on, work with me.
No, I'm greater than you.
No, man, I'm greater than you.
The sheep wins.
It's amazing when Satan is allowed to come into a person, how it can affect the group. They began arguing amongst themselves, who's the greatest? I tell you, Muhammad Ali is not the greatest. And this caused strife. When you have strife, there's every evil work. Strife is like an invitation for all evil work to come and have a picnic. You don't want to tolerate strife in your life. Anyway, verse 25. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. You know, some people take their authority and they want to be a dictator. They want to make themselves the authority. But authority is designed to serve. Notice verse 26. But you shall not be so. In other words, you shall not take your authority that was given to you by God and misuse it. But if you don't understand authority, you will end up misusing it. Let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that does serve. For whether is greater is he that sits at meat or he that serves, is not he that sits at meat, but I am among you as he that serves. You are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you as a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit down on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. When you submit to authority, authority is designed to serve. The greatest among you is the servant. Let's go to Romans 13. Romans 13. Verse 1. Let some souls be subject unto the higher powers. Is that what it said? What did it say? Say every. Be subject unto the higher powers. That is your government. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. That doesn't mean that the people in the power are using the power the way they should. But when you follow the chain, all authority comes from God. Now, yes, God gave Hitler the ability to rule, but he did not tell him to rule like that. Amen? That's someone who took his authority and used it in the wrong way. And when you take authority and misuse it, you will be out of authority because you will be gone. Just ask Nebuchadnezzar. I don't know if Nebuchadnezzar's in heaven, but if he is, you can ask him, what was it like to eat grass for that time when you thought everything you made, when he exalted himself? See, authority is not meant for your self-exaltation. Authority is meant to serve. Verse 2, whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God. Uh-oh. You mean if I'm against the power, then I'm against God? Yes, because all authority comes from God. What should a Christian do? What should our attitude toward authority be? What? Pray for him. What else? Huh? Honor? Respect? You may not agree with them, but you got to respect them. How many know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were told that when you hear the music, you're going to bow to the golden statue of the king. And if you don't, you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. So the music played. Everybody was bowing except for these three. Now, the king was a little bit angry, but he explained it to him a second time. He said, okay, when the music plays, I want you to bow. The music played. They didn't bow. He was furious. How did they address Nebuchadnezzar when they stood before him? They said, Your Majesty. Well, why would they call? Look, he was sitting in the authority. Now, he was using his authority in the wrong way, but they were submitting to God because God's authority says you don't bow to idols. Amen? So they were honoring God's authority. And they weren't going to bow to an idol. You couldn't force them to bow to an idol. You couldn't make them to bow to an idol. I'm sorry, we don't bow to idols. Now you might think, well, that's resisting authority. No, that's honoring authority. But they respected the authority even though they didn't agree with what the king was doing. Can you say amen? When you speak about our government, speak respectfully. And I heard a big gulp in the crowd. If you resist the power, you resist God. For rulers are not a terror to good works. Listen, the law is good for law abiders, isn't it? The only people who have a problem with the law are what? Lawbreakers or the lawless. If you're living a lawless life, and guess what? There is lawlessness in this world, right? They're against the law. But the law is good for those who are good. If you're a law-abiding citizen, you don't have to fear the law. Why? Because you abide by it. Why? Because it's your nature. Amen? Listen, you live for... People who love God do what's right. They don't do what's popular. They don't do what people's opinion says. They do what's right. Say, I do what's right. Okay. Will you then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God unto you for good. Talking about government officials. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid. For he bears not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. I mean, think about it. If we didn't have laws, what would it be like? Every man for himself, anarchy, chaos. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause, pay tribute. Everybody say taxes. Listen, we live in a world that requires us to pay taxes. Pay your taxes. When Jesus had to pay the temple tax, did he get to the temple and say, oh man, I don't want to pay, that's so unfair, I don't want to pay that tax. No. Now, he didn't have money on him, but he said, Peter, go catch a fish. First fish you catch, he paid Jesus' tax and he paid Peter's tax. He didn't argue about it. Come on, I'm preaching good. You didn't think the Bible was practical. I'm hitting where the rubber... When you're talking about money and taxes, people are like, you're talking about my money. It's my money. Really? Who empowered you to get that money? Anyway, that's another subject. Pay tribute, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love. Well, here we see the law of love again. For he that loves another has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery. You shall not kill. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do you realize that love fulfills all the commandments of God? How are you supposed to love your neighbor? Some people who talk about their neighbor, they must hate themselves. I'll just leave that alone. Love works no ill to his neighbor. And we know Jesus identified our neighbor as anybody that we come in contact with, not just the person living next to you. Amen? Are you here or have you gone home? Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law, and that knowing the time that now is, it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. He's talking about Jesus' return. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. If you're going to trust your flesh, your flesh goes against authority. Your flesh is not submitted to God. That's why Paul said, I die daily. He said, I bring my flesh into subjection. Your flesh isn't going to want to obey God. Your flesh doesn't want to praise God. But you take that hand and you say, you're going to praise God? I don't care. You listen, you make your flesh do what it needs to do. How many have gotten up without wanting to get up? Come on. You made your flesh do it. Your flesh didn't want to do it, but you did it. Because you have to make your flesh do what it needs to do. Amen? Hallelujah. So we have authority to serve others. Christianity is about serving people. It's about helping people. It's about, go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Did you know that Joshua served Moses? He served him when Moses had a good day. He served him when Moses had a bad day. Joshua was faithful in his service to Moses. Does God reward service? Yes. Do you realize because Joshua put himself under authority that he became the authority? If Joshua hadn't served under authority, he would never have been able to exercise authority in Israel. John chapter 12 and verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. If you serve God, you follow God. If you follow God, you serve God. Amen? There's joy in serving the Lord. When you get to exercise your God-given gifts to people, it brings you joy. It brings a satisfaction that no other thing in this world can bring. Amen? And you know, God created this institution called the church. What a marvelous opportunity for us to start to, this is where service should start. Actually, it should start in the home. You know, in the home, if everybody was trying to outserve, if spouses had a serving contest to see which spouse could outserve the other, amen? What kind of marriage would that produce? What kind of family would that produce? When you're out trying to, when you're trying to serve, you know, not in an arrogant way, but in a genuine love for God. Let me serve you because I love God. Let me help you because I love God. Not what you're trying to get out of it. That's manipulation. That's what the devil uses. Listen, if you're trying to do something just to get something from somebody, you're operating on the devil's turf. Ministers are designed to serve people. That's why they're called ministers. Go to Acts chapter 10. And I'm going to close with this story, then I'm going to close with a couple thoughts about service. And then, you know, maybe you're here today and the Lord's touching your heart and you need prayer. You know, prayer is a good thing, amen? We believe in laying on of hands, releasing God's power. Acts chapter 10. You know, it's amazing about these centurions, how they understand authority and the miracles that they receive because of that. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band of the Italian band. I don't know what instrument he played, but they were a pretty hopping band. I don't know. Notice what the Bible tells us about Cornelius. He was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people. So Cornelius was devout, he respected God, and he was a giver. And he prayed to God always. If you were to meet Cornelius, you were to say, Cornelius, man, you got it all together. You're like super Christian. And in verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, that's about 3 p.m., an angel of God coming to him and saying to him, Cornelius, aren't you glad when God knows your name? Say, God knows my name. And, of course, Cornelius looked at him. He was afraid. And he said, what is it, Lord? Can you see his submission to authority right here? And he said unto him, your prayers and your alms are come up for a memorial before God. Did you know that God knows your prayers and your giving? Your prayers and your giving go up before God. And when he, and now send men to Joppa, call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell you what you ought to do. Isn't it interesting how God sent this angel to tell Cornelius there was something in Cornelius' life that was missing? Even though he was a good man, even though he was devout, even though he was a giver, there was something missing in his life. And God was trying to connect him with what God wanted him to have. And who does God use when he does that? He uses people, right? How come the angel just didn't tell him what he needed to do? Because God wanted to connect him with people, because God's in the people business. And we have authority to serve people. God loves people. And we are to take his authority to serve. And so he tells Cornelius to go send to this guy. I don't know if Cornelius ever met Peter, but God gives him his name, his surname, and where he's located. And God ends the message, he'll tell you what you ought to do. Well, see, it's going to take faith on Cornelius's part to respond to the instruction. But because Cornelius is under authority, he's a centurion, he knows what it means to receive an instruction about do this. When the centurion that Jesus met, he said, my servant, I say do this, and the servant what? He does it. Okay? And when the angel departed, verse 7, he called two of his servants, a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. So he began to carry out the instruction that God gave him immediately. You know, how long you wait to obey God really tells if you're submitted or rebellious. If God has to tell you three times, you know, just ask Moses. When he kept resisting God, when he kept giving God excuses as to why he couldn't go to Egypt, God didn't get happy, God got angry. The longer you obey, the longer you delay your obedience, that's where I got obey. The longer you delay your obedience, you're letting self rise up in place of God's authority. You might as well practice quickly obeying. Okay? And at the same time that God was speaking to Cornelius, he was speaking to Peter. Go to verse 19. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek you. You know, you got to have faith sometimes, because you might not know, what do you mean three men seek of me? That's all God said, three men seek you. And then he said, go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. You're going to have some element of trust to go with three strangers that sent for you. Amen? You know, if you get a phone call, there's going to be three guys knocking at your door. I want you to go with them. Go with them where? For what? Some of you that want details, you're going to say, you're going to want those details. Amen? Listen, sometimes you don't get the details until you obey. That means you've got to take the steps necessary. Okay? Verse 21, Peter went down to the men which sent them from Cornelius, and he said, "Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you are?" Peter didn't even know why they were there. You talk about walking by faith. And they said, verse 22, "Cornelius the centurion is a just man, one that fears God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews." Sounds just like the centurion that Jesus met. "Then he called them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away." Now he's inviting these strangers into his house, and they're having a sleepover. "And then the next day they entered into Caesarea. Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends." Let me tell you something. Cornelius got ready to have church in his house. He didn't even know what he was waiting for. He just was following the instruction. Go send for Peter. Now, God didn't tell him to gather the people, but Cornelius knew that God was about to do something good, and when God's about to do something good, you want as many people to experience it with you. Amen? "And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him," because Cornelius didn't know what to do. "But Peter took him up, saying, 'Stand up, I myself am a man.'" We do not worship men. Who do we worship? God. Okay? Peter did the right thing. He did not receive Cornelius' worship. That's good. "And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were..." Can you imagine? Peter didn't even have time to make notes. For me, that'd be a little unnerving, but... You know, praise God for the inspirational preachers that can just do at the drop of a hat. And Peter's meditating on this vision. He's seeing all these animals, and God speaks to him. He hears a knock at the door, and God says, "Go," and he lodges him in his house. The next morning, they're going, and he gets up, and he sees all these people. He'd be like, wow. He still doesn't even know why he's there. But just as a true servant, see, a true servant knows the voice of God. And when God speaks to you, you know his voice so that you can act on his voice. This is what Peter did. Okay? He gets there and he sees this crowd of people. And and, you know, Cornelius tells Peter, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. The hungry people get filled. Cornelius was doing everything by the Spirit. He put his flesh on hold so that he could get maximized God. And he told about the angel. He told about how to send Peter. Verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." And he goes on, and right in the middle of Peter's sermon, the Holy Ghost comes down and fills everybody in Cornelius' house. What Cornelius needed was he needed the fire of the Holy Ghost. He needed to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, but God needed someone under authority. God had to do it to Cornelius that way because that's how Cornelius thought. Cornelius understood exactly what God, when he was given an order from headquarters, guess what? He carried that order out. All has to relate to authority. He does what God says. He brings Peter. Peter starts preaching, and the Holy Ghost fails. You know what? Holy Ghost can interrupt me anytime. And everybody at Cornelius' house was filled with the Holy Ghost. They were speaking in tongues. They had an awesome service. But it happened because you had Peter and Cornelius who were operating under God's authority. And God brought them together supernaturally. Peter was a servant of God. Cornelius was a servant of God. Cornelius recognized that, you know, hey, I need something more. He opened himself up. And, you know, this was the first time that Gentiles had the baptism of the Holy Spirit and spoke with other tongues. They spoke in tongues just like they did on the day of Pentecost. Why? Because God used two people who were operating under his authority to serve one another. You see how service works? You've got to listen to God's voice, but then you've got to do what God said. Once you hear his voice, then you got to do what he said, and you'll get the results. Amen? And let me just give you four things. These came from Rob Thompson, who pastors Harvest Family Church in Chicago, and I just thought that they were really good. A servant is never known by his willingness to serve, but by the execution of the service. It's not so much just being willing, but it's also carrying it out. You know, Peter could have said, I'm not going there. Amen. Cornelius said, I don't want to do that. And the minute he would have said that, he would have made himself the authority and he would have missed God's blessing. Number two, the greatest name any man could ever be called is servant. Jesus put on a towel. He washed the feet of his disciples. He was willing to be called servant. Number three, the world is impressed as they view the quality of the people who serve. Even though you serve people and they receive your service, but you're ultimately serving God. And then finally, the loudest, greatest call heaven ever makes is a call to serve. Heaven wants you to serve others. And I believe that God is calling us to a greater service today. He's calling us to lay down our lives and to pick up his cross and to follow him. What does it mean to pick up his cross? It means to do what he's told you to do what he's called you to do. That's it. Amen? And if you want to stand up with me, God's call to serve is ringing throughout the earth today. Amen? Well, you say, well, I am serving. I'm doing what I know to do. Maybe God wants more. Amen? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that we would hear your voice today. We would hear your call to serve. You would lead and guide and direct us, Father, into serving others. Father, you've given us the authority. You've called us by our name. And now, Father, we want to serve you in your kingdom. We want to find our place in the body of Christ. Maybe the Lord wants to help you find your place. In order to find your place, you're going to have to give up full control. You are going to have to surrender your all to God. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is dealing with some people today. I believe that he's touching your heart. He's drawing you to a deeper, to a greater level, to a higher call, to lay down your life more in the name of Jesus. And if that's you, I would love to pray for you. If God is calling you deeper, if God is speaking to you about this message, about serving, about using God's authority to serve, then respond to the Holy Ghost and let me pray with you. Let God anoint you with fresh oil to do all that he's called you to do. Let God strengthen you. Amen? And you know what? Sometimes it might just be a call to a deeper relationship with God. We don't need more people looking on the glass, wishing they could be a part of what God is doing. Amen? But we need some people who will jump in with both their feet. And they'll make themselves available to God. And they'll just allow God to do whatever he wants to do through them in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, we thank you, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit right now. Father, you are drawing people to yourself. Lord, you're drawing people in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit to come in this place right now, Father, and to refresh and to strengthen and to renew in the name of Jesus. Heavenly Father, oh, we give you thanks and praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know if you have something, Brother Jeffrey, that you could play. Something maybe soft. Hallelujah. God is working. God is calling. God is filling. In the name of Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, I speak that every plan will be clear and known by her in the name of Jesus. Lord, you reveal to her the steps. You order her steps and you delight in her path. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for working all things.